This is a fine audience tonight. Glad you've come to be in this service and good singing. Mingle our voices together in honor and praise and homage to our Heavenly Father. Appreciate the good prayer that was led by Brother Newman. And everything is uplifting and bring our hearts closer to the throne of God. I want you to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And I will use the first part of this chapter for the basis of our study tonight. I gave a good bit of thought as to what to call it. And I decided I'd just call it a pulpit of wood. Because in verse 4 of chapter 8, Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Now, to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible that the word pulpit is found. Now, there's a lot of pulpits in the Bible, though they're not called that. Wherever the gospel is preached, ladies and gentlemen, that constitutes the pulpit for the speaker. I read in the book of Luke and chapter 5, verse 31, where Jesus used a ship or a boat there on the Sea of Galilee and taught the people on the bank. And the Bible says that he sat down and spoke unto them. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 21 and verse 40, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul stood on a stairway and spoke to the council. And the sermon is recorded in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. Then in chapter 17 of Acts, in verse 21, Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached unto them. And so here was a hilltop. And so different pulpits in the Bible, but this one particularly caught my attention, where it states specifically that he stood up on a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. Now Ezra, the Bible says, was a scribe. In fact, it says he was a ready scribe in the book of Ezra. And that he was also a priest. And I want us to look just a little bit at the preacher, that is Ezra himself. Back in the 7th chapter of the book of Ezra, we have in verse 10 particularly the man characterized. But let's back up to verse 6 and hook it together, hook it with verse 10 of Ezra, the 7th chapter. This Ezra, verse 6 says, went up from Babylon. Now when we find him in the book of Nehemiah, he'd returned from Babylon, as of course here in the book of Ezra, and about 13 years after returned, he is speaking to the people in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. 444 B.C., Nehemiah came back in order to rebuild the walls. And they rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. And that's quite an accomplishment. I don't know where Ezra was all of that period of 13 years. But here we find him in Nehemiah the 8th chapter. But back here in chapter 7 of Ezra, he went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now the scribe would copy the law and at this time also interpreted the law and read the law. In verse 10, however, for Ezra had prepared his heart. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, anybody who's going to preach needs, first of all, to prepare his heart for the text. I believe it was H. Leo Bowles. I didn't hear him say it myself because he was before my time. But I heard a preacher say about Brother Bowles, as I remember, and it's been a long time ago, that he said to students, he said, if boys, he said, if you can't preach, he says, if you can keep from preaching, don't preach. And you know what he was meaning by that statement was that have your heart completely in what you're doing. If a man is going to preach simply for a job or a profession or in order to make a salary, then he's in it for the wrong business, isn't he?
Amen.
He should preach the gospel because of his dedication to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he's talking about preachers' pay. And preachers should be paid. Some of them through the years have been underpaid, grossly misunderpaid. I remember reading about J.D. Tant, about the little money that he made. If you haven't read the book, J.D. Tant, Texas preacher, written by his son, Yeter Tant, then you need to read that by all means. But Tant wasn't paid enough, couldn't afford a horse to transport himself around over the country to preach. In fact, the clothes that he wore weren't the best. And he went to a place on one occasion, and they were talking about his pay, and he said, well, I tell you, he said, just give me a couple of those pigs. He said, I can't take them now, but said, I've got to go on over here and hold some other meetings. I'll be gone several weeks. And said, when I come back, said, I'll pick them up and take them back home to my farm. And one of the brethren or some of them got the figure, and they said, Brother Tant, said, by the time you get back, these pigs would be shoats. And we've never paid that much for a gospel meeting. And Tant's response to that was, brethren, if you don't think any more about the gospel of Christ than two hogs, then you take them going to torment with them. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now what he's talking about is, I'm going to preach it whether I'm paid a dime or not. And friends, he supported himself on many occasions with his own hands in making tents in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that should be the burning desire of every man. And if he won't do that, whether he's paid a nickel or not, then he doesn't belong in the pulpit and claim to be a gospel preacher. So here he prepared his mind, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says. He said to seek the law of the Lord. He sought the law. Every preacher should investigate, should equip himself, should study. I want to tell you, friends, a gospel preacher can't know too much about this book. And this should be the main course of study. Now, I'm not opposed to studying biology, sociology, psychology, English, history, and all of those things. Sometimes they can enhance Bible preaching. But I want to tell you, the preacher needs to learn the Bible and expound the Bible and exegete the Bible and quit talking about the Bible, but thus starts preaching the Bible. And he sought the Bible, he sought the law, and he practiced it. In other words, he lived what he preached. So here's a man who not only sought it, learned it, but he practiced it, and look at the last part of this verse. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now, I want to tell you, friend, I don't care how much ability a person has in teaching and communicating the Word of God to others. If he doesn't practice and live what he preaches and teaches, then he reflects upon the gospel of our Lord and a disgrace to the cause of Christ and does more harm than he does good. I'd rather have in the classroom and yea in the pulpit somebody who wasn't very adept in proclaiming the word but lived it than a man who was very good and elocution. He was an orator. But his life wasn't becoming to one who professed holiness. Are you listening to me tonight? Here was a preacher that sought the law and practiced the law, and then he taught Israel the statutes of God Almighty. And give us those kinds of preachers in the kingdom of God today. Isn't that right? But back to Nehemiah. I want to look for just a moment at the audience. Now, you know, you got to have an audience in order to preach. It may be a little one, it may be a big one, may be from all walks of life, but I want you to notice his audience. Here was an audience, ladies and gentlemen, that precipitated his preaching. Here was a groundswell. Here was a grassroots movement. Verse 1 says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. They were unified into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a group of people who said to the elders and the preacher, said, here, we want a gospel meeting. Here, we want a weekend meeting. We want some training classes. We want some facial classes. We want some programs in the church. We want to learn the word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some men who say, listen, we want to train to preach. We want to know more about the Bible. We want to be able to teach in classes. But so many times today, it's just like pulling teeth in order to get anything together to get done, huh? But these folks said, we wanted to hear the word of God. And so these folks came together, numerous in number, men and women, in verse 2, and all that could hear with understanding. Now that means not only the men and women, the fathers and mothers, the husbands and wives, but also the children that were old enough to understand. They brought their children to church. They brought them, friend, to hear the word of God, and we need to do the same thing today. And I want to tell you, parents, when the word of God is being taught, if they're old enough to sit up and pay attention and to listen, then bless your heart, we need to make them sit up and pay attention. Instead of trying to entertain them the whole time that they're church with all kinds of toys and games. Now, I'm not opposed to little ones having toys and games. But there's a time when it gets to the place that they're beyond that. And they need to be taught to respect the word of God. And so they came and they were taught, men and women, and all that could understand upon the first day of the seventh month. Now, the seventh month of the Jew was a special month. Not only was the new moons the first day of every month, and here was the blowing of the trumpets and the offering making of these offerings, but also on the 10th day was the Day of Atonement, and the 15th day was the Day of Tabernacles. And so they said, this is a special day, and we want to hear what the law of the Lord says. And I want you to know this, friend. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. By this time he could see the book, the scroll, to read from the light of the sun till midday. And some have suggested that was about 6 hours that he was in the process of reading. Now you're talking about a long service. Huh? But they wanted to hear the word of God. Now, you know, we get so hyper and fidgety today when a preacher goes beyond 20 minutes. And I grant we have a lot more preaching than used to years ago, but I remember the old timers that it wasn't uncommon for them to preach an hour to hour and a half. I've sat and heard Foy Wallace preach 2 hours. He preached a sermon at Huntington, West Virginia years ago on Sunday afternoon, and he started at 2 and quit at 5. My father-in-law was there. He had to preach back at Portsmouth about 6 or 6:30, whenever, 7 o'clock, whenever they met. So he pulled his watch out and he looked at it, probably about 4 or 4:30, and Brother Wallace said, there's no use pulling that out and looking at it unless he got an alarm on it. But listen, brethren, we can go to a ball game and sit there for 2 to 3 to 4 hours and just yell in the top of our voice and enjoying every minute of it. And we can sit before a television set and watch programs from 6 at night till we go to bed at 11:30 after the news is over. And we think nothing of that. But we come to the house of God, and if it goes beyond a specified time and an hour at the most, and if it's beyond an hour, why, this day and time, we just well turn it off. Because everybody's turning you off anyway, by and large. But I want to tell you, friend, they wanted to learn the book. And they listened to it from morning till midday. And the record says in verse 3 that they were attentive unto the book of the law. They paid attention to it. They listened to what was being said. Now, a lot of people today love to hear the Bible. We got a lot of wonderful people in the Church of God, just outstanding people. But friend, I want to tell you, there's some of us that don't care much about what the Bible says. I preached in years gone by, and here would be some, they'd be writing notes, and they'd be passing it down, you see, and they'd be reading those notes and having a good time out of that. And I've seen others where they would play games with one another, and I've seen some where they just coiled up like a dog that had been running all the night before, and got it all fixed just like they wanted in the pew, and then went to sleep. I've seen those kinds too, haven't you? And I've seen people who more or less just didn't pay any attention at all. Maybe they watched the clock. I preached when they had clocks over my head. I don't like that. I like the clock in the back. Of course, I never pay any attention to it. I couldn't see it if I did. But if I did look at it. But nevertheless, I don't care for the clock over my head. I was in a meeting with Foy Wallace years ago in West Virginia. Brother Wallace, he liked to preach about an hour and a half. And after the first night, well, I unhooked the clock. I just pulled the plug because it was right over his head. And about 8:45, he was still preaching. And 9:00, he was still preaching. Well, that didn't work. So I unplugged it, and that helped a great deal, I thought, at least as far as the overall audience. The next night, somebody had it plugged back up. I think it was on this side, however. And Brother Wallace, he went around the board to make a point, and he saw that clock running. He said, "Brethren," he said, he wrote, he said, "I don't mean to be talking about you, but," he said, "it's just plain stupid to have a clock over a preacher's head." Well, I don't know how that went over. Some of those old timers, you know, they were rather crude in speech. But the thing is that these people were attentive. And I want you to notice something else that is said here in the text in verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now, you're talking about respect for the Bible. When the law of the Lord was read, they stood up. Now, brethren, listen. Many of us today don't have that kind of respect and reverence for the Word of God. Do we? We don't treat the book, the message, the revelation, the mind of God with dignity and reverence and awe as it needs to be treated among God's people of all people on the face of the earth. I've seen in years gone by some brethren, they give themselves a manicure during the preaching. I don't know why they didn't give them one before they came, or why they can't wait till after they get home, but give a manicure. You see, that kills some of the time. Brother Fred Dennis told me some years ago, he said he brought a little old book on the Masonic Lodge, and he said he made a mistake to give it to a young preacher. And he said, "You know what that pup," that's what he called him, he said, "you know what that pup did?" while I was preaching, he said he sat there the whole time and read that book on the Masonic Lodge. Well, what should he have been doing? He should have been paying attention to what was being said, right? And I know of a place back some years ago where they bring a novel or a true confession and hide it inside a songbook or whatever, and they would read that, see? Is that respect for the Word of God? No, sir. No, sir. Friend, when God speaks, we need to pay attention and show our respect for the Scriptures. Indeed, we must. And these people did. And we need to manifest it today in our lives. When the Word of God is read, or when is it expounded upon. And I want to show you something else in all of this, ladies and gentlemen. That the truth was enforced. Look in the text in Nehemiah the 8th chapter. And notice when it was read that the people stood up. And then in verse 7, Joshua and Benai and the others, it says they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now look what we have here. We have people who said, listen, we want to hear the law. We have people who said, we'll show our reverence, respect for when the law is read. We have people who gave their attention to the reading of the scriptures. And we have people who endeavored to learn the sense, the understanding of what the verse meant. And we need the same thing today. I raise the question. How many of us spend the time to learn the sense of the passage? How many of us do? Do we just read and when we come to a passage and a verse, we don't know what it means and we pass on without investigating? That's why, brethren, we need every member of the church who can afford it, needs some helps. He needs a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. He needs a good concordance, and he needs a reputable commentary so he can learn the sense of the Bible. Listen, it's time that members of the church got down to business and learned the Word of God. And we're not doing it, I'm sorry to say, my friend. We're not doing it. Now, it's not because that we're ignorant. That isn't our problem. We learn everything else. My, we become experts in various fields out here in secular life, and we couldn't keep our job unless we did. But we get in the church, and we don't know what the Bible means. We can't expound upon it. We can't exegete it. We can't take the scriptures and teach others the way of the Lord because we don't equip ourselves to so learn the Bible. And so here are these hearers, and commendable they were. But I want us to look hurriedly now as time gets away at the manner of Ezra's preaching. Now here he is standing on a pulpit of wood, and he's surrounded by 13 priests, 13 Levites, 6 on his right hand, 7 on his left hand. And he spoke, or he read, and they'd interpret. And he'd speak, and they'd interpret. And he gave the people, the Levites did, gave the people the sense. Now look at here. Concerning the manner of this man, in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When one endeavors to read or preach, he should realize his need for God and the thanksgiving to God for the fact that he has the opportunity to read the scriptures and expound upon the Bible, that he can know the mind of the Lord. And when he praised God and gave thanksgiving to God, the record says the people said, amen, amen. You know, we've lost that today in the church. And I don't know why, brethren. We've become so timid. Years ago, you could remember some of you older people, they had amen corners. And brethren would say amen and support the preaching of the gospel with that expression. Or they'd nod their head and they'd get involved in the preaching. But I don't know what's happened. We've overreacted, I guess, to emotionalism. And I want to tell you, unless there's some emotionalism returned to the body of Christ, we will dry up on the vine because we become ossified and petrified and calcified. And there's not the affection or the emotion or the feeling in anything we do. And we get into the place where even announcements that we make in the church of some brother who's critically ill, as though it's nothing more than a number in the hospital. And the prayers that we offer sometimes lack feeling and fervency. And the Lord's Supper is treated as just as a routine anomaly we go through the motion without focusing our attention upon the dying, suffering Savior on Calvary's cross. And I want to tell you, it's about died in the pulpit too. And preachers give little talks and sermonettes with hardly any Bible whatsoever. And they try to act maybe like Harvard theologians, but they need to get back and fill their hearts and their minds with the old Jerusalem gospel and then just let it go. That's what we need, my friend, in the church. And then preach it like we mean it and really mean it and feel what we preach. I believe what was needed in the church is a revival of the emotions and affections and feelings, where people can rejoice when they come to the house of God and it's been a great spiritual experience. And we can leave saying how wonderful and how good it was that we could come. And we prepare our hearts and minds for the problems and vicissitudes and difficulties of the coming week. And so he lifted up his hands and he thanked God, and they said amen, and lifting up their hands. And their hands were lifted up open to show that we have nothing, that we depend solely and wholly, Lord, on thee, because you can see that our hands are empty and we're at thy mercy and we're at thy keeping. And so their faces pointed to the ground. They worship the God of heaven. But I want you to notice another thing, that he stuck to the book in verse 3. It was the Bible and nothing more. And brethren, when it comes to preaching, let me just inject this here. The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 11, I hide thy word in my heart, lest I sin against you. Down in verse 97, David said, oh, how I love thy law. Of course, my meditation all day long. In verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And brethren, that should be the mentality, the disposition, the attitude of every gospel preacher. We need to just stick to the book. And not only that, but he explained the text. And so here was his method and here was his manner. And in verse 8, the Bible says that they explained or read in the book and the law of God distinctly. And that means clearly. And so people could understand and they could appreciate what God had revealed in the scriptures unto them. And let us look at the effect, and I'm going to quit. In verse 9. Of Nehemiah 8. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Here was a new moon. Here was the day that the trumpets were blowing. Why were they weeping? Because of their sin. And because of their penitence. And brethren, I want to tell you today, I would to God that we could weep over our shortcomings and over our sins, that we had the compunction of conscience, that our conscience was soft and pliable and not calloused and hard, that when we did sin against God, that we couldn't wait or tarry until that was corrected. But I see people even in the church today that shrug their shoulders as though sin is nothing, and they can miss the service of the church and treat it with impunity, and never commune with the Lord over a period of weeks and then return as nothing has happened whatsoever. I want to tell you, if that were me, and I'm sure most of you, that you couldn't wait until that sin was corrected. It's time that we spoke out against sin. That we tried to penetrate and prick the hardness of hearts that I see in the church of God today. And I go in meeting after meeting, and we don't have restorations. It's unusual to see brethren restored. What's happened, my friend? Where's the weeping? Where's the compunction of conscience that characterized these people here? But he said, don't you weep. He said, but you rejoice because of the occasion. Somebody said that weeping always precedes the rejoicing. Can you remember when you first obeyed the gospel? Can you recall, if it was in an assembly like this, when you made your way to the front, how you wept, tears flowing down your cheeks because of the remorse of sin, and you knew at that time that you'd put the world behind you and you were coming to Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, friend, subsequent to that, in the burial and water baptism, you raised to walk in newness of life, rejoicing in the Lord. I baptized an older man back a couple of years ago. When we came up out of the water, the man said, "Praise the Lord." That shocked a lot of brethren, but he was happy about it. He was carried away with what was taking place in his life. And so these folks rejoiced here over the events that were taking place. But again, I want you to notice what they did. Look in verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, here's the poor. So they were weeping over their sins, they were rejoicing over the occasion, and then they ministered unto those who didn't have enough to prepare or get ready for themselves in this celebration. I want to tell you, friend, when we become Christians, we need to minister to others and be servants. You know, the greatest thing that a person can be is a servant. You know, according to the Lord, what makes one great is not power. It's not the authority to command and the rule. Jesus said the greatest is one who ministers and one who serves. And we see it exemplified in Jesus Christ when he said in Matthew 20, "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And he said, "He that will be great among you, let him be your servant." Huh? And so we minister. Oh, you're talking about a wonderful message here in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. This wonderful great preacher, Ezra the scribe, and the priest of God who prepared his heart to preach, to serve the Lord. And he studied and he practiced what he preached, and then he taught it to others. And friend, we can do the same thing. And these great people said, "We want to hear the law." And they came together and they stood there for hours listening to the reading and the giving of the sense or the interpretation of difficult passages. And they learned, not only the men and the women, but the children as well, who were old enough to understand what a great occasion it was. Here was a restoration to biblical principle. Friend, listen, do we want a restoration in the church? Then we're going to have to do like Ezra did. We're going to have to preach the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to go back to the statutes and commandments that are revealed in the Bible. We need a revival, friend, in the church, spiritually and morally, to get people back to God, to get people back to the disposition and spirit and attitude that must characterize the followers of Jesus Christ. We need to look out among us and see the great opportunities that are ours and serve people who are lost in sin, who haven't been able to eat the fat and drink the sweet. We need to reach out to those out here in the marketplace, the highways and byways, and let them share with what we have in Christ Jesus. Paul said, "I'm better to all men." He said, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also." As we sing the song of invitation tonight, we hope you'll come and you put on Jesus Christ. Will you do that tonight? Will you step right out this evening and say, "I want to be a Christian"? Will you be willing to be baptized tonight and take God at his word and put your trust in him and leave the building a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and fill your head tonight in hope and peace? That's what God offered, and it's yours for the asking in humble obedience to truth. If you're an early child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love and be reconciled back to God? Will you do it tonight? Right now, while we stand.